Selective thinking. Part one. Part two will be next weekend. Selective thinking for your mental health. I was reading a very disturbing article the other day about California. One of our problems here, which is probably the greatest state in the U.S., with the economy, if California were to separate, would be the fifth largest economy in the world. And yet, one of our problems is pollution. 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 So, not just contaminants in the air, germs, viruses, and so forth. Today, I'm going to focus on mental pollution, mind pollution, which is common today. Mind pollution could damage your mental health if you don't do selective thinking. That's why this message is about selective thinking. These aphorisms on the screen will help. You'll see them one by one. The first one says, your mind is only as healthy as your thought life. Is it on the screen? Right. Your mind is only as healthy as your thought life. Secondly, if you don't guard your thinking, your mind could be like a garbage container of decaying ideas. Three, mental health is crucial because in the battles of life, you win or lose first in your mind. For our mental health, get this please, love for God must remain uppermost in our mind, which is God's greatest commandment, Jesus said, recorded in Matthew, the Gospel, 22 verses 37 and 38. Quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, meaning with all your inner being. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The first and the greatest commandment. Actually, if you want to theologize a little bit, love is a free choice, and yet it's commanded. You notice that? Love is a free choice, and yet it is commanded. The greatest commandment, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is this. To have an excellent mental health is a wholesome New Year's resolution, I believe. You agree? Okay, thank you. Today, I'll give you a biblical psychology condensed course on mental health through selective thinking. As I said, part two will be next weekend. Generally, psychology is a study of the human mind and human behavior. Over 100 years ago, psychology was defined as the study of the human mind, and then it got adjusted. Today, they focus more on human behavior because the mind and behavior are working together. So I repeat, generally, psychology is a study of the human mind and human behavior. The human mind and human behavior are directly correlated because what you do originates from what you think and believe. Our text for today, taken from the letters of St. Paul in Romans and Philippians, we read chapter 12, verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, okay, I want you to notice that adverb of time, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Continuing now in Philippians 4, verses 7 to 9. And the peace of God. Now, what a segue. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such thing. This text will be repeated 3 times in this sermon because this is the main text for selective thinking. I don't know of any other verse in the entire Bible that addresses selective thinking better than this one. So, verse 9, whatever you have heard, you have learned, or received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I want you to look at closely the words that are carefully put together by St. Paul. In verse 7, it is the peace of God. In verse 9, it is the God of peace. You notice that? The peace of God, verse 7. The God of peace, verse 9. To grasp selective thinking, we must understand that the brain and the mind are related but are not the same. Something new to some of us probably, you know, I talk to young people who are psych majors. We have a lot of young people here in a church, in university. So this is one of the discussions I do with them. The brain and the mind are related but are not the same. Let me explain. Romans 12:2 refers to the mind, not to the brain. Look at the verse again. Romans 12:2 refers to the mind, not to the brain. When Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, here, mind is not the brain because spiritual transformation does not happen by replacing your brain cells. You can't go to a multi-billion dollar hospital and say, please change my brain cells because I want to have a new brain. It doesn't happen. Although I've read that today they're freezing the brain of geniuses and later they might be used and transferred to other people. I don't know when will that be. Okay. So, the mind is not the brain. So, what is the mind? If the mind is not the brain, what is the mind? The mind is our thought life, our reason, our feeling, our will, our desire, our purposes, our intention, our remembrance, our memory. I didn't make that up. I just received that. That's the meaning of the word mind. Okay? Early church fathers, I think it was Ambrose, who said, you know, he was a very allegorical expounder of the word anyway. He thought, Father Ambrose thought, that the worm that doesn't die in hell is the memory. I don't know where he got that idea, but you remember that? You remember that saying? Because what he meant to say, okay, so you pass this life. You have been brought up in a Christian home. Your parents were good examples of Christ, but you just ignored them. You just walk away from the faith. You just went your own way and you got lost. Okay? Prayers, worship services, and so forth. Now the person is in hell. His memory will torment him because his memory will remind him of his past life. Whether Ambrose is right or wrong, I don't know. That's an idea from Ambrose. Okay. Now, the brain is the physical mechanism of the mind. But the brain and the mind are not the same. If I sound like a broken record, I do that intentionally. That is one of the laws of teaching, repetition. Now, the brain is dying. Your brain and my brain, both of our brains are dying. eventually our brain will die. But the mind will continue to live after the brain has died. Where did I get that idea? From the Bible. We all know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Many of you grew up in Sunday school. You know, remember that story of Jesus? Okay. So, what happened to them? According to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 21, they both died. You see, that's common. Whether you're rich or poor, you'll die. Right? If you read the book of Genesis, repeatedly, after reporting how old so-and-so lived, and then the following sentence will be, and he died. So there are only two things real. You are born and then you die. You are born and then you die. So that's what happened to Lazarus and the rich man. They both died. But they landed in Hades. Okay? And in Hades, they remained cognitive, or their cognition remained, for they knew each other. They even knew Abraham talking to them. Out of their body, because their body decayed, their brain decayed with their body, but their mind went on. You see now the difference between mind and brain? Okay, so in Hades, they retained their cognition, they retained their feeling, because they know what's hot and cold, and they retain their memory, they retain their desire. The rich man said, "Can you please send somebody to my brothers? I don't want them to come here. It's hot here. I don't like it here." And Abraham said, "No. If they don't believe Moses, they won't believe even somebody rises from the dead and warn them." So their cognition remained, their feeling remained, their memory of their past life remained, their desire remained, their physical brain already dead. You see that? So the brain dies, but the mind outlives the brain. Okay? To grasp the biblical psychology of mental health, point B on your outline, selective thinking is a free choice. I just mentioned that a while ago. With corresponding consequence. It's a free choice with corresponding consequence. Go back to the first parents of ours, Adam and Eve. They lost their perfect and peaceful garden home by selecting Satan's fake news. Do you know Satan is the master of fake news? He'll beat any fake newscaster today on TV. Okay? Adam and Eve lost their perfect and peaceful garden home by selecting Satan's fake news instead of obeying God's command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For, quote unquote, when you eat of it, you will die, God said. Okay? So they had a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. Actually, it was Eve who was deceived, not Adam. They had a choice. Between what God said and what Satan said. And it happened that Eve chose to believe Satan more than God. So they were evicted. They lost their home. Okay? Now, today, Satan's agents of deceitful communication sound very, very convincing. I don't need to tell you that. You all know, right? Because Satan uses expert communicators with the latest communication devices. Because Satan uses prestigious secular educators who cater to people's pride and self-interest to darken people's mind with anti-God propaganda, like what Satan did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. To protect our mind, for our mental health, we must filter. How many of you use filters at your home? I filter the water we drink, right? We must filter every information as much as possible before allowing it to come in and settle in our mind. How is that? Well, I give you two instructions from the Word of God, not just suggestions, instructions. Saturate your mind with the Word of God through Bible reading and meditation. Saturate your mind through Bible reading and meditation. And then, as I was saying last Sunday, pray to God for discernment or understanding to know what is true and what is fake. I mentioned last Sunday, George Mueller, the famous British apostle of faith, who was so powerful in his prayer life. The method of prayer that he followed throughout his life was he would read the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, listen to what God is saying from the Word of God, chapter, verse, whatever he just read, and then begin to talk back to God about what he said from God or he heard from God. That's how he prayed. So in order to protect our mental health, as I said, we must filter every information before allowing it to settle in our mind. But what is the filter we're going to use? What's the filter? Well, it is the Word of God and prayer. It is the Word of God and prayer. Now, to grasp the biblical psychology of mental health, here are basic transactional, say with me, transactional sections, questions, okay? This word transactional has been used in psychology many years now, 70, I think, years or more, transactional analysis, and Eric Byrne was one of the early proponents of this. So, in all transactions, there are four questions that need to be asked. You see them on the screen? What is in it for me? What is in it for me? Okay? Then I added, what is in it for you? You know, that's implied. So if you're transacting business with somebody, even though he doesn't say it, he's thinking about it. What is it? What is in it for me? To help him, right away, just say, this is what's in it for you. Because waiting for that. To get their attention, hold their attention, answer their question. What is in it for me? And you say, what's in it for you? Here is what is in it for you in this transaction. Okay. And then so you got agreed together, the two of you. Now, you and me now become us. What is in it for us? In other words, if we join our forces, if we join our money, if we join our talents, if we join our time, what is in it for us, the two of us? Right? But as Christians, more important than the preceding questions will be or is, what is in it for God? What is in it for God? Well, you might say, God doesn't need anything. Why should I ask that? He owns the universe. So to ask what is in it for God doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You know why? I'll continue to answer that later on. The God must be the foundational rock at the bottom of our transactional thinking to uphold our transactions. That is what is in it for God. If God is not in the equation, we can mess up very easily. So what is in it for God? That's our rule as Christians. Now, I repeat, God must be the foundational rock at the bottom of our transactional thinking to uphold our transactions. Didn't a lot of transactions just fall apart because God is not in it? Now, to answer the questions, what is in it for me, for you, and for us, the bilateral benefits of our transactions with others must be clarified to avoid misunderstanding and conflict later on. In Matthew 7:12, the core of ethics, biblical ethics, Jesus said, "So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, Confucius said it negatively by saying, don't do to others what you want them to do to you. Now, sometimes a debate is raging. Who copied who? Was Jesus original when he said that, or was Confucius original when he said that? I tend to agree that it is Jesus who is really the original. He even said it positively when he said, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, this is the basic rule of interpersonal transactions. This one here. Okay? Now, to answer the question, what is in it for God? I'm now following through what I just said a while ago. Why involve God? To answer the question, what is in it for God? It is God's glory. God's glory that must be first and foremost in our selective thinking. It's God's glory. I agree with you. We all know God doesn't need anything. He owns everything. But in whatever we say or do, the glory should go to God. That is why we ask, what is in it for God? Right? Okay? So St. Paul, the bright theologian of the church, said in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, you know, we all do that. Did you eat your breakfast today? Did you drink your coffee? I did. The first thing I do in the morning is drink my coffee to wake me up. Right? Before I do my exercises, I do my coffee. I drink at least 16 ounces of good coffee. Okay, I smell it and I drink it. Wake me up. Right? Okay. So whether you eat or drink, did you know that this is the favorite thing that all people do, eating and drinking? Do it all for the glory of God. Why is he bringing this up? What's the background to this? What's the context of this? Well, these pagan Corinthians converted to Christianity from their paganism, they would go back to their pagan temples and eat and drink something with the pagans, their former friends and relatives maybe. So Paul is saying, you cannot do that anymore because as you know, that food was offered to idols first. So you cannot eat and drink that anymore to the glory of God. You got delivered out of that. You know better than that. So he said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for his glory now. For the glory of God. There is a chapter and verse in the book of Isaiah where God says his glory is protected. He doesn't give his glory to any of us. That is his glory. If he wants to glorify your life, he does. But that glory, we cannot touch that. That's his glory. Okay? So, again, theologian Apostle Paul, in his doxology, Romans 11, 35-36 says, who was ever given to God that God should repay him? We just received our offering a while ago. Sometimes, you know, unknowingly, people, maybe wrong teaching, they've been taught, okay, if you give 10% of your income to God, God is obligated to bless you more than that. That's a current teaching, you know, floating around. To get your money, people say that to you. We don't say that here. That's fake news. Okay? Just because I have given anything to God, I cannot obligate God to give it back to me. Because after all, he owns it. He just gave it to me to manage. Right? Okay, so who has ever given to God that God should repay him? A rhetorical question. The answer there is none. No. Okay? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, giving God all the glory he deserves will guard our mind against pride that could cause our downfall, like what happened to Lucifer in heaven, who was cast down from heaven to earth when he became proud. and tried to dethrone God or replace God in heaven. He was cast down and became Satan, and angels who followed him became the devils or the demons. Now, whatever we do or say, like singing, like speaking, we just heard our young people did a good job singing, and I hope I'm doing a good job too here. Using our singing or speaking talents or making more money. Some of you are talented with making more money. You know, we have people here who are very talented in making more money. But what we're saying here is whatever we do, speak, sing, teach, lecture, make money, giving God all the glory he deserves will keep us humble and healthy. It is very easy for people to become proud when they become wealthy. I have been in the ministry since I was 21. I am almost 80 now. I've seen this happen again and again and again. Back in the Philippines, where we came from, moved to the States in 1971, got to Singapore for 4 years as a missionary. I've seen this happen again and again. High education and high income corrupt people's mind very easily. That's why whatever we have acquired, whatever we have accomplished in life, we should remain humble, because it will destroy our mental health if we are not careful. Right? Okay. To grasp the biblical psychology of mental health, here are transformational mental directives. The first one is transactional. Second one is transformational. We had a meeting with Mayor Sandoval of Pomona about a week ago, and he was sharing with us his vision for Pomona. Very bright, very, very capable mayor, Timothy Sandoval. And he said, I'm doing not only transactional leadership here in Pomona, but also transformational. Okay, I was listening because I'm familiar with the words. So he said, in transactional leadership, the government does this for you because you do this for the government. You pay your taxes, and the government compensates that by serving you. That's transactional. But he said, better than transactional is transformational. He just said that to invite us to help him. You know what he wants to do? You know what they're doing? A group of people, you know, volunteers, church people, and so forth, own a block, clean it. I think they got the idea from our big church in L.A. Barnett. Yeah, Barnett. So mayor said, would you kindly help us? Maybe we'll assign a street for your church to clean. That's what I mean by transformational. We are going to transform the city into a nicer city by helping the people who cannot really help themselves. So I said, hey, mayor, you're not talking Harvard University lingo. I said that because I subscribe to the Harvard Business Journal. He said, so do I. Okay, so transformational mental directives. Romans 12:2. We're back to our main text. Okay? I'm reading it again for emphasis. Do not conform any longer. That word any longer intimates or suggests time. Time before and time after. Meaning, prior to your conversion to Christ, you did this. After your conversion to Christ, you don't do this anymore. So do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, perfect will. There's a progression. Good, pleasing, perfect will of God. Okay, so the first directive here is do not be conformed, but be transformed. You see the opposite? You see the contrast? Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me ask you, which is easier to do, to conform or not to conform? Of course, it's easier to conform because it's less stress. Right? Whenever you disagree and you don't want to conform, there'll be some friction. But here, Paul said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know this, okay? So, in the workplace, they know you. They know you at the office. And then you got converted to Christ. And then you change your lifestyle. And then you don't want to conform anymore to what they do. They call you Holy Joe, don't they? They call you deacon, or priest, or rabbi, or pastor. What's that? They're trying to force you back to their mold. So Paul said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, again, the word then is an adverb of time. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you. Okay, so prior to our conversion to Christ, we used to conform to the pattern of this world. I think if you're all honest, we can agree to that, all of us. Prior to our conversion to Christ, we used to conform to the pattern of this world. Now, you might be saying, what do you mean by pattern? Define pattern. Pattern of this world simply means the principles that go against God, against God's will, against God's purposes revealed in His Word. That's the pattern of the world. If you look at the pattern of the world, there are principles against God, against God's purposes that are revealed in His Word. That's why we get in conflict with people who don't want to believe God or the Word of God. That's where persecution comes from. Okay? Now, you see the word world here? World? I think last Sunday I said the word world in the Bible has three different meanings. I did a deeper investigation and I discovered five different meanings for the word world in the Bible. The common ones are, say, for example, Jesus said, for God so loved the world. What's that? People. Okay? Humanity. And then Jesus said, go ye into all the world. What's that? That is geography. That's the earth. But here, it is not geography. It's not people. The word world here is human activity, attitude, apart from God, and against God. That is what the world means here. Right here. Okay? After our conversion to Christ, we are told not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let's pause for a few seconds, if you don't mind. Let's evaluate our lives, ourselves. Most of us are professing Christians. If all of us are not, I hope all of us are. Let's do some self-evaluation here. Am I really a Christian by conversion to Christ? Not by religion, not by church affiliation, by conversion to Christ. Am I? If I am, is there a marked difference between what I think now as opposed to what I used to think before? Is there a marked difference between what I do now compared to what I used to do before my conversion to Christ? The answer to those questions, my friend, will reveal to us whether we are genuine Christians or not. Now, how do you renew your mind? I just said a while ago that the brain and the mind are not actually the same. The brain is physical, the mind is not. It's non-physical. So, how do you renew your mind? Again, talking to our young people who are psych majors here, I say, We renew our mind by renewing the contents of our thoughts, by ingesting or putting into our mind new thoughts from the Word of God. And then those new thoughts from the Word of God will push out the old thoughts that we gathered from our total environment growing up. Okay, when I say total environment, I mean your home, your parents, your grandparents, your brothers, your sister. That's where we get first what is in our mind. Actually, child psychologists tell us the first 7 years of your child are very crucial to their character development, which is true. That's why they say Saint Xavier, the famous Catholic missionary to China, said, give me your child until he's 7, then you can have him. Meaning I'll do my job that he will remain Catholic if you give me 7 years to do the job. That's the power of parental influence. Parental influence. Okay. So, total environment next to the house or the home is the school where we went. Kinder, elementary, high school, college, university, seminary, whatever. The school system, the school. And then, of course, our community where we grew up. Our community where we grew up. It could also include our church background, whatever your church was or is, Protestant, Catholic, Buddhist, Muslim, Jew, whatever. And then our workplace. And then the mass media now, which is so powerful, the mass media. This is what I mean by total environment. Our interaction with our total environment develops our thinking. That's why we have to be very careful of what we hear from people, because if we are not careful, they'll pollute our minds. Okay? Now, we replace the worldly patterns in our mind with God's principles from the Word of God. With God's principles from the Word of God. The second directive in Romans 12:2 is know the will of God for our lives. Look at verse 2 again. Know God's will for our lives. Now, God's general will for all of us are three. Okay, when I say general, universal, it applies to all people, regardless of your race, socioeconomic status. And they are salvation, sanctification, service. Salvation, sanctification, service. It is the general will of God for all of us to be saved from our sins. That's why he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And then after we are saved, it is the will of God for us to live a sanctified or holy life. Okay? And then third, after that, it is the will of God for us to serve. Christ first served us. So now we return the favor by trying or doing our best to serve him. So those are the three general principles of God's will for us. Salvation, sanctification, service. Where are you in the three? Where are you in the three? Only you knows the answer to that. Okay. Knowing and doing God's will for our lives will continue to be our quest as we grow older physically and as we mature more spiritually. I repeat that. Knowing and doing God's will for our lives will continue. You don't graduate from this? Will continue to be our quest as we grow older physically and as we mature more spiritually. I delineated this to the early dialect service this morning. Why did I say as we grow older? Because as you grow older, God's will for you changes. Not your salvation, not your sanctification, but your service. For example, I'll be 80 years old. Did I say 82 last Sunday? I correct that. I'm only 80. No, not 82. Okay. Sometimes I want to adjust my Okay. God's will for me, now that I'm entering 80, will be different. My salvation remains the same. My sanctification remains the same. My service will change. To keep your mental health, do something. Do something. Do something beneficial to you, to other people you are going to serve with whatever God has entrusted to you to use. Okay? Hallelujah. Philippians 4, 79, the classic verse on transformational thinking. As I pointed out a while ago, it talks about peace with God and the God of peace, right? For the second time, we're going to read again verse 8. How does verse 8 begin? It begins with what? Finally. What's that? After saying everything I just said, okay, finally, this is where we are. Okay, he's talking about transformational relationship. This is actually the context of Philippians 4 because there was some trouble in the church, minor division, you know, misunderstanding among people in the church. So he said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, practical challenges from verse 9. If you look at verse 9, Paul was a very effective teacher. He said, whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen. You notice the words he used? Learn, receive, heard, seen. Which is the most important among the four words, the four verbs? Learn, receive, heard, seen. Which is the most important word among the four verbs? Seen. That's what they call today in modern educational teaching, modeling. Modeling. You see, you can talk, but if they don't see you walk the talk, it's very hard to convince people. Right. Okay. So, simply put, we must practice what we believe, or we must walk the talk. Now, the conclusion to this message actually is another full-blown message if I want to do that, but I'm not going to do that. I'll just give it to you straight. This is how we are going to practicalize this message on selective thinking. There are five things from the Word of God that we can apply. Number one, don't park your mind in the past. Don't park your mind in the past, but press toward the future, the goal to win the prize God prepared for us. Okay, just read the text, no comments. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, he didn't say 100 things I double in. One thing I do, very focused, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, my friends, goal setting is very important for us to move forward and to improve our lives. When I do counseling with young people who are anxious to have a girlfriend or boyfriend, so if you are a girl and you are praying for a boyfriend, so you prepare for marriage, the first thing you ask, or one of the things you ask after, you know, the religious questions, what is your goal for your life? If the young man cannot say what his goal is, I say to the girl, run for your life. Run for your life. Because a person with no goals goes nowhere. Right here, the goal is for that prize. That goal to be with Jesus in heaven for forever is our goal that we want to achieve or get at the end of our life. That will point us ever heavenward. The second is, discipline your mind to dwell on the positives of selective thinking. I don't want to repeat them for the first time, third time, second time, but maybe I should. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think. Think about some things. Do you know, you know this, negative people are sour people, are they not? They're always complaining about something. You cannot please them. There's nothing you can do to make them happy. You know why? Because they concentrate and they dwell on the negatives. There are so many negatives in life. So here Paul says, discipline your mind to dwell on the positives. Number three, be more Christ-conscious and less self-conscious. You know, John the Baptist, at the height of his popularity as an evangelist, said this about Jesus. He, Jesus, must become greater, I must become less. The less self-conscious we are, and the more Christ-conscious we are, the better for us. Number four, nourish or feed your mind daily through Bible reading and meditation taken from the first Psalm. It reads, blessed, meaning happy, is the man who does not walk in the counsel or advice of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight, his joy, his cup of tea, is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates, masticates, actually the literal word for that, day and night. Like the carabao, you know, the horse, our horse doing that too, they masticate. You keep them chewing. That's how we read the Bible. You see, some people read the Bible like a newspaper. They're fast readers. Okay, what is it? And then they trust it. That's not the way to read the Bible. We have to look at it again and again and again. You know why? I remember this. My wife is right there, okay? When I was in Bible school, during the days of Noah, I mean, years ago, I go to Bible school Monday. I send a letter to her. Can you imagine that? To her. I just left her Monday, and then I sent a letter to her. And she would read those letters like I was courting her or something. You know why? It's not the letter. It is her love for the person who sent the letter. The same thing with the Bible. If you are really in love with the author, which is God himself, it's no problem to read it again and again and again and again. You don't get bored reading it because you love the writer who wrote it. Right? Okay. Lastly, exercise and strengthen your mind by increasing the weight of your obedience to God's word. Do mental heavy lifting in obeying God's word to strengthen your mind. You see, there is very, 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 light today in terms of Bible teaching. You listen. It's very common. The messages are the same over and over again. They're just about money, prosperity, happiness, joy, health, and so forth, which are catching the attention of thousands of Americans. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm afraid we need to go deeper than that. Because you have heard the teaching on prosperity. Now you are prosperous. Now you live in a palatial house. Now you drive Rolls Royce. Now you are somebody in the community. So what? So what? Right? So if we don't do heavy lifting as we read the Bible, we're not going to grow muscles. I still do. I still exercise. I have two gyms, one at home and upstairs, because I want to stay healthy. Okay. I don't want to suffer from sarcopenia, meaning the deterioration of the muscle. So the same thing with the Bible. Last night I said something to the Saturday night service, which I want to repeat today, or maybe this morning I would have said this. This is it. So you and I read the Bible, okay? And God, out of the blue, not really out of the Bible, said something to us. This is what you're going to do about this. Hey, God, I think that's too difficult for me. God, why don't you delay that? Maybe 6 months from now, or maybe a year from now. I'm not ready to do that yet. Okay? God is watching our attitude. We just want to ignore it. We don't want to do it. Here is the point. Okay? If and when you and I get to a passage in the Bible, chapter, verse, and God has spoke to you directly, this is what you're going to do, and you don't do it, you'll get stuck. That's where you stop moving. You can listen to Billy Graham. You can listen to Greg Laurie, whoever you want to listen. You can listen to the best expositors of the Bible. It won't move you anymore until you do that. You can go to seminary. You can have a PhD in Bible. You can have a DD, whatever you want to do. You can memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation until you do that thing that got you stuck. You aren't going to move anymore. That's what I mean by heavy lifting. Heavy lifting. So how are we today? Let's look at ourselves. You know, this is a biblical psychology condensed course on selective thinking. Part two will be next Sunday. I'll talk about the prognosis, panacea, and procedures of mental health next Sunday. Please come next Sunday. Let's pray.